What do we do with the Sabbath? We don't celebrate the Sabbath anymore. We worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And corporate worship is certainly commanded in Scripture. For example, Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there are other verses where corporate worship is assumed or expected. Now, we don't only have to worship on Sunday, but it did become a tradition in the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. What do we do about the Sabbath, though? I have friends and colleagues from other Reformed bodies other than the PCUSA, and many of these other denominations use only the Westminster Confession of Faith and the accompanying catechisms as their only confession. And so when ministers and elders are ordained, they are called to abide by the confession. Do you abide by this confession? And as they go through it, they are allowed to scruple points of disagreement, but they have to defend them before the ordaining body. Nearly every minister that I know will scruple this section in the Westminster Confession on the Sabbath. It's so common that commissions on ministry will tell ministers that they don't even have to defend it because they just know that the minister is going to scruple that section on the Sabbath that talks about a day where the entire day is set aside for doing nothing but worshiping the Lord, and that we're commanded to do this and we're not supposed to work at all, and all these things. And some denominations have even edited or revised that section of Westminster to make it more biblical sounding than the original actually did. And Tim knows what I'm talking about. But Tim, you would probably scruple it too, wouldn't you? In our 40 days of prayer reading, if you've been doing it, back on day 16, we had a reading from Hebrews chapter 4. It was Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. And in the devotional part of it, where it's the listening to God, the God speaking part, the devotional writer wrote about our need for downtime and rest. But that's not what that Hebrews 4 passage was about at all. In fact, Jim and I don't do ours together, we do it separate. And he happened to do his towards the end of the day that particular day. I did mine in the morning. He usually, on work days, he does his at work. But he did his and he read it and he's like, that is not what that scripture is about. And I said the same thing. I said, that's not what it's about. The scripture passage in Hebrews actually talks about Sabbath as eternal rest. And it says that we are labor to enter into the rest. And so it's something that we have to work toward. It talks about people who were disobedient in the past who did not enter into God's rest. That means they're not in heaven. But we are called to look forward to and to persevere in our faith so that we can join God in Sabbath rest. And the whole context of that section in Hebrews, the surrounding before and after part, actually points to Jesus Christ as our Sabbath rest. And then Jesus himself points to himself as our Sabbath rest. And Matthew 11, that passage that is familiar to many of us, where Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes through all the Ten Commandments and expounds on them and clarifies them and actually makes them harder to follow, the one commandment that he says absolutely nothing about is the Sabbath. So what do we do with the Sabbath? Well, we are called to definitely join together for worship on the Lord's Day and other days. But we are now set free, and set free from the Sabbath on the Sabbath to work for the freedom of others. So we're continuing in our journey through the Gospel of Luke today, and today's passage is quite a dramatic change from the past few weeks. We have a reading today that takes place on the Sabbath, and in proper keeping of the Sabbath, we see Jesus doing what he should do as a faithful Jew. He's gathered together with his fellow Jews, worshiping in the synagogue. And we see that Jesus has been asked to teach by the ruler of the synagogue. That's a big deal. This shows that despite all the people who have criticized Jesus, that Jesus still garners respect, and he is put in a position of teaching authority. Despite all of Jesus' run-ins with scribes and lawyers, they're all still listening to what he has to say. This is the last record of Jesus teaching in a synagogue prior to crucifixion that we have. So he's getting close to Jerusalem. He may have continued to worship in other synagogues. He may have taught in other synagogues. We don't know. But this is the last recorded incident. And we don't know whether or not Jesus has preached in this particular synagogue before or not, because the town is not named. But in this worshiping community is a woman who is bent double. The scripture tells us she's been this way for 18 years. And at some point in the worship service, Jesus calls her over. Perhaps he has finished his interpretation of the day's text, or maybe he pauses and he is teaching as his eye is drawn to this woman. The text doesn't tell us. Nor does the text tell us that this woman came to worship intentionally seeking healing. This just was probably part of her ordinary Sabbath thing, to go to the synagogue and to worship God. Doesn't say that she was expecting healing. But Jesus calls her over. He speaks healing over her, and he lays his hands on her. When he touches her, she's able to stand upright, and immediately she begins to glorify God in praise. She has been set free on the Sabbath. Thus far, prior to this healing, we see Jesus doing expected Sabbath things, worshiping. He is not traveling. He's been traveling, journeying towards Jerusalem, but this day is not a day for traveling. It is a day for worship and rest. However, when Jesus heals this woman on the Sabbath, Jesus is doing his typical Sabbath thing. He has gone against the expected Sabbath rules, and we see Jesus doing this a lot. He just loves to do it. He loves to see what he can get away with on the Sabbath. Over and over again, Jesus seemingly breaks Sabbath laws. And not only does he heal on the Sabbath, he makes a point of it. It's Jesus who initiates this encounter. It's not like this woman comes up to him in the middle of the worship saying, "Hey, Jesus, can you do something about my problem?" And it makes the synagogue official indignant. This is not in the order of worship. It doesn't say in the bulletin that there's a time for healing here. But the synagogue ruler is indignant. He should have joined this woman in praise and glory to God. Some of our African American brothers and sisters have rather long worship services on Sundays, and these services have times where they're interrupted with praise breaks. The preacher will say something, and the people will start clapping, and the worship team will start playing a song. The next thing you know, it's praise and worship time for the next 10 minutes, and people are clapping and dancing and singing and praising God. Or somebody will testify, and the same thing will happen. It's time for a praise break. And then they'll go back, and the same preacher will pick up where he left off, or a different preacher will take over, or a different speaker, and they'll go on for a while. Well, this was the perfect opportunity for a praise break. The Sabbath is a day to be set free and praise and worship to God. The synagogue ruler is not happy. He isn't bold enough to address Jesus directly, nor is he willing to chastise this woman. Instead, he addresses the multitude. This is a mega church service. It's not a small church service. These crowds have been following Jesus in his journey, and this synagogue is packed. And this synagogue ruler says to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, but not on the Sabbath." The synagogue ruler doesn't want this to become a healing event service. But those who are seeking healing aren't doing the work. It's really a critique of the work of Jesus. And healing is work. It was a huge part of Jesus' work. It wasn't restful necessarily for Jesus to heal. In fact, after he did big works of healing where he would heal people after people after people, he would often try to get away by himself, to go up on the mountain and pray, or to get away with his disciples and spend some time alone after that. When the woman touched the hem of his garment, he felt the power go out of him. Healing was work for Jesus. But he doesn't deny it. And in response to the critique, rather, he cites examples from the law where work is okay on the Sabbath, particularly work in regard to animal welfare. Rabbis were deeply disturbed by animal cruelty. It was something that they despised. So this would have caught their attention. And they all knew the law. They knew it was okay to help animals in distress on the Sabbath. Jesus makes a point that human welfare is even more important than animal welfare. Specifically, he calls this woman a daughter of Abraham. She is a member of the covenant community, which in the eyes of his audience would have made her seem particularly valuable. This title identifies her as one of God's beloved children. When work is done for the benefit of human welfare, for the benefit of human flourishing, not only is it not wrong to do on the Sabbath, it is right to do on the Sabbath. In context, it would ring true for the Lord's Day. I think of our first responders, our healthcare workers, caregivers, and others who work on the Lord's Day for human welfare. And since animal welfare is also important to God, those who work with animals are also engaging in valid work. Well then, couldn't we just justify all kinds of things to do and call it human flourishing and just ignore taking rest altogether? Well, my own personal practice in the past was not to do work that was solely for my benefit or unnecessary. For example, from my junior high days all the way through seminary, I never did any schoolwork on Sundays, except for studying for a Monday test or an exam, or doing, when I was in seminary, required reading, but no writing of papers or anything like that, no projects, no worksheets. And I also generally don't shop on Sundays except for groceries or emergency items. But my rules don't apply to everyone. Some of you live outside of town and gas is expensive and you want to maximize your trips into town, and Sunday's your best day to go shopping. It's better for the environment. Because Sabbath isn't mandated in the New Testament, we have freedom of conscience. But I do think it's good for each of us to ask God what is necessary work and what is not, and to set some boundaries. Our command is to worship together, find time to get together with other believers, to worship and praise God, to worship God on our own, and to rest in Jesus. We also know that our bodies need physical rest, but we're no longer mandated as to how or when to rest. The Sabbath is a day to be set free and to work for the good of others and to rest. In verse 16, Jesus describes this woman as one who's been bound by Satan. The Sabbath is a day for declaring victory over the enemy. What do we do with the Sabbath? We celebrate being set free from the enemy, the devil, to declare to others that they can be set free from sin and death and from the flesh and the devil. It's a day for us to help and the unbinding of others from their spiritual burdens. And it doesn't have to be a particular day anymore. At the end of our reading, we see Jesus' opponents being humiliated, but the entire multitude is rejoicing over the glorious things that Jesus was doing. If we are not humble, we will be humiliated. What do we do about this Sabbath thing? We examine our lives and we remove our hypocrisy. We can ask ourselves, do we prioritize a prescribed set of rules or expectations or demands or systems over the welfare of people? What needs to be dismantled in order to promote human flourishing? Friends, we have been saved to promote human flourishing. It's part of the original creation mandate given to us by God that has never changed. Are the activities in which we engage ones that promote human flourishing or exploit others for our own personal benefit? How do our systems and our rules promote the worship of God and service to our fellow human beings? Or how do they hinder the worship of God and service to others? Do we have room for the Holy Spirit in worship to do unexpected things? Can we joyfully celebrate with praise and glorify God? Or are we too shocked or even indignant, like the synagogue ruler, over interruptions? And instead of praise, we criticize. Friends, Jesus said that the Sabbath is a day that was meant for freedom, that it was intended to be a blessing from God. We have been set free from the Sabbath as it was and are set free in Christ to worship, to rest, and to work. We are set free so that the Spirit can work through and among us to heal us and to restore us and others. And we can cooperate in that. May we not forsake times of worship together, whenever they may be, hopefully on the Lord's Day, as you all are very good at making that part of your priority. Let us take time for rest and renewal. And let us look to see where we can work for human flourishing to help set others free. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have been set free from restrictions so that we can enjoy our relationship with you. Jesus, you call us to rest in you, and you call us to strive so that we can enter into eternal rest, to cooperate with your Spirit, to believe in you and trust in you for the salvation that you have richly provided us. Lord, help us to make room in our worship for the Spirit to move. Help us to make room in our lives for you to set other people free. Help us to work for human flourishing. Help us to look at our lives and see where we are being selfish, where we are using people for our benefit instead of their welfare. Help us to look at our activities and think about the things that we do unnecessarily that draw us away from you instead of enhance our appreciation and praise of you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of rest. We thank you for our brothers and sisters with whom we can worship together. We thank you that the body of Christ is valuable. Lord, order our lives that in all we do, we may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.